this morning, I'll be reading Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with yoke of bondage.
Let the church say amen. Very, very, very happy to have all of you with us this morning. And again, if you're visiting with us, we always appreciate your presence. It is a joy and a delight to realize that there are people who do not forget the Lord in their travels and in their vacations or in their time away from home. And it's always a thrill to see folks that visit with us regularly, as well as those that we only see from time to time. And we're awfully glad you're here. And every year about this time of year, I kind of radiate toward the same subject matter. It's hard not to, because some of those firecrackers kept us up all night, didn't they? But I do wish that we as a nation could see past the firecrackers. And I don't mean to burst your bubble, but we are in the midst of having to relearn some of the greatest truths, and I'm so glad Alan talked about that in class this morning, some of the greatest truths about this nation. Truth is not relative. Truth can be absolute, can't it, Alan? It can indeed be absolute. I submit to you this morning, with the fruit of the vine still on your lips, that Jesus Christ died for absolute truth, didn't he, Matt? He died for absolute truth, that he was the Son of the living God. He was God incarnate. He came to this earth. He lived. He died. But they couldn't keep him dead. And that's why we're here. And it's time that we as a nation got back to the eternal truths upon which this nation was founded. I can remember, and I keep kind of having flashbacks watching the news and some of the, for lack of a better term, insanity that's going on in our nation right now. And I keep hearing people talking about the founding fathers and the intent of the founding fathers in formulating the Constitution of the United States. And I have told this before. Twice in my educational career, I've had this happen. Now, I had it happen when I was an undergrad at Lipscomb. And the teacher assigned a term paper, pick a topic and see me for approval. Well, I picked a topic and went to my teacher, and he said, good subject, I've written a book on that. Well, the same thing happened in law school. And that is, I picked a subject and went to my instructor, my teacher, and he said, good subject, I've written a book on that. And the subject that I picked in law school was the use of Scripture in the United States Constitution. Now, there's a lot of folks in this nation right now that do not want to hear this. But the Bible is referenced 34 times in the United States Constitution. All of the rights of the accused in the 4th, 5th, 6th, 8th, and 13th Amendment come right out of Deuteronomy. And it breaks my heart that we're living in an age where we cannot acknowledge that. But would you hear some of the things that were said by the founding fathers? For example, John Adams. That name ring a bell? Do your head like that so I know you're awake. Okay. John Adams said, and I quote, our Constitution is made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other people. If you pull out a dollar bill and you look at the face on that dollar bill, you see the face of a fellow named George Washington. And he said, and I quote, do not let anyone claim to be a true American. If they ever attempt to remove religion from politics, anyone who does this cannot be called an American. Now, those were just two illustrations of our founding fathers. And we could look historically at as to why people came to this nation to begin with. And I'm aware of the fact that we have people in various capacities that are trying to rewrite history and make it say something that it didn't say. And we see this long about Thanksgiving. Yeah, we've tried to rewrite that completely. And yet I wish we could go back to what they really intended in the Constitution. No. More important than that, I wish we could go back to the Bible. And that's why I asked this fine young man to read that passage in your hearing this morning. Because here's what I want you to take home with you this morning from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. And that is the only real freedom, the only real freedom that we've got is in Christ Jesus. And that's why Paul says what he says in Galatians 5 and verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Free from what? Well, obviously, there's a long list of things. And I am heartbroken this morning that there are people, even in the religious community, that have twisted the Word of God to make it say things it didn't mean and to give false hope to folks who put their trust in a false doctrine. For example, legalism. In my judgment, based on my experience, legalism has done a lot more harm than liberalism. Because legalism holds that one can only be pleasing to God by performance and ritualistic ceremonies. And the GBV translation of that is being in the right building, in the right place, on the right day, at the right time, doing all the right things. And because I'm in the right building, on the right day, on the right and doing all the right things, I must be pleasing to God. The Apostle Paul dealt with this. And that's why he wrote the book of Galatians. Because then, in their day, they were obsessed with binding the law of Moses on these new Gentile converts. Now, trade places with them for just a moment. Think about being in that day, in that culture, in that society, having been raised as a Gentile, and learning that there was a God that loved you and a Jesus that died for you. And as Paul says, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Your sins were washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Your name was added to the Lamb's book of life. You became a member of the Lord's church. And then some of the leaders of that church said, no, that's not good enough. You've got to basically go back and become a Jew first. And they wanted to bind the ceremonial washings. They wanted to bind circumcision. They wanted to bind all of the things under the old law on these new Gentile Christians. And so Paul says, no, wait a minute. And he told the Colossians this. He took the old law, Jesus did, and what did he do with it? Nailed it to his cross. Nailed it to his cross. Why? Because you can't legalistically bind that on these new Gentile Christians, and that was the ongoing battle that they struggled with in the first century. Somebody says, well, I'm sure glad we don't have that problem this morning. Well, I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but open your eyes. Open your eyes. It happens even in the 21st century because, again, Being in the right place on the right day at the right time does not make you a New Testament Christian any more than being in a Jewish synagogue on the Sabbath day doing the right things made you a Jew. And yet, sadly, far too many people in the 21st century in an educated America see it just that way. I'm here. I put some money in the plate. What more do you want? Well, that's the sad part of failing to see what Jesus has done for me in his death on the cross. See, legalism, both under the struggles that they dealt with in the first century and legalism under the 21st century in Chilton County, Alabama, leaves Jesus Christ out of it. You say, how that's possible? How's that possible, preacher? I'm in a building and y'all got a sign out there that says Church of Christ. How is that possible for me to leave Jesus out of it? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because Jesus himself answered that question, and Alan, you touched on it again when you went to John chapter 8 this morning. Because tragically, once again, we're living in an age where our higher education has reached a point where we can't say, oh, well, we can't say that it's possible to know absolute truth. And I say again, Jesus died for absolute truth, and that's why he said in John 8 and verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free from what? You fill in the blank. Free from sin, first and foremost. Now stop right there for just a moment. I don't want to be misunderstood. You cannot believe your way into the forgiveness of sin. I don't care what any preacher tells you. Nowhere in Scripture is anybody told to accept Jesus as their personal Savior and enjoy the forgiveness of sin. That's not in the Bible. What is in the Bible is he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. What is in the Bible is that now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Why? Because that's truth. Because that's book, chapter, and verse. And that truth that sets you free is free from your sin. Not only is it free from your sin, it's free from doubt. I'm aware of the fact, I say again, that not just politically, but religiously, we are living in an age of confusion. I made my living in the courthouse based on fact. Not what do I think, not what do I feel, not what I believe, not in how I was raised, but what can I prove by admissible evidence beyond a reasonable doubt? Same thing is true biblically. The same thing is true spiritually. And so when Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, yes, he's talking about the forgiveness of sin, but he's also talking about being free from doubt. And so I say to people as kindly as I know how, aren't you tired of being confused? Aren't you tired of not knowing what's truth? I'm aware of the fact that you can watch any number of news agencies. You remember the old days, Bobby, when we used to actually read the paper? Or now then, you can read it, but you're still not convinced that's true, are you? But this book has withstood the test of faith, or the test of inspection, the test of questioning. It has withstood that for over 2,000 years, and it's still here. We hear a lot in our day and time about fake news, don't we? Well, there's not any fake news in this. It has withstood that test of inspection. So when Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, yes, free from sin, and I glory in that, and so do you. But free from doubt, free from confusion. And we have a confused generation among us. We have a governing body that cannot even define what a woman is. And you think I'm making this up, but some of the folks that we vote for and we put in office can't decide what a woman. Well, guess what? My Bible does. The genetic chromosomic makeup can decide that, and they can trans this and trans that, and that doesn't make any difference. That doesn't change absolute truth. And it's absolute truth that sent Jesus to the cross because Pilate put him under oath and said, I adjure thee by the living God, are you the Christ? Jesus couldn't plead the fifth. He couldn't say, I respectfully decline to answer on the grounds that what I say may tend to get me executed. Because it would have been a denial of who he really was. And while you're thinking about that, you think about the fact that he knew every one of your sins in advance. And he went to the cross anyway. And so that's what real freedom is all about. Real freedom is in Christ. Real freedom is being freed to them in the Galatian letter. Sure, it was freed from the law of Moses. Not only that, it was freedom from the paganism of that day. And again, I'm so glad Alan went there in our class this morning and talking about Paul going to Mars Hill and all of these different gods, all of these idols that were built to the different gods, and they had one, just in case they missed one, that said to the unknown God. And Paul said, that's the one I want to talk to you about. And that's the same God tonight, tomorrow, next week, if he allows this world to continue, who wants you to be in him, who wants to forgive your sin because of what Jesus did. So, the freedom that we enjoy, the freedom that sets us free, is freedom in Christ. But now, while you're thinking about that, I want to challenge you with this thought. Because there are some spiritual or religious liberals, rather, that will not agree with me on this. And that is that spiritual freedom doesn't abolish responsibility on our part. Spiritual freedom doesn't just do away with anything that's on me, so to speak. And once again, that's a hard lesson for a lot of folks in this world to learn. Somebody said, well, wait a minute. In your church, you sing about Jesus paid it all. That's right. And he did. All to him. Sin have left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And we love that song and we glory in that song, right? Because he did pay it all. But guess what else he said? He said, take up your cross and follow me. One translation says daily. Take up your cross daily, not just on the 4th of July, not just on Thanksgiving, not just New Year's Eve, but take up your cross daily and follow me. Now, once again, the world in which we live, and if we're not careful, we're tempted to think this way. Are you listening? We're tempted to think this way. And that is that his paying the price has freed me up to do what I want to do. We call it license to sin. The world calls it just following your conscience. And if we're not careful, you and I fall into the same trap. Oh, what do you mean, preacher? You and I follow the same trap. Well, I love the Lord, so it really doesn't matter how often I attend services. I love the Lord, so it really doesn't matter how much money I give. I love the Lord, so it really doesn't matter if I've been baptized or not. You get the point. I love the Lord. It really doesn't matter how I live during the week. I'm here. I'm punching that clock, so to speak. And I submit to you this morning that that kind of thinking has Satan back of it. As my beloved grandmother said, and I quote her all the time, it's just the old devil. He would like for you to think that way. He would like for you to think, I say again, just being at this building at the right day, at the right time, and going through the motions is all there is to Christianity. That wasn't all there was to the founding fathers on the 4th of July. I say again, in the research I did in law school, when those fellows signed the Declaration of Independence, they were signing their death warrant. Many of them lost their property. It was forfeited to the crown. And as you all also know, many of them lost their life. They were signing their death warrant. And we won't even take Christianity that seriously. We won't even take our faith that seriously. The world today, and if we're not careful, the world now wants license to sin. And I say again, we fall into that same trap. Somebody says, what do you mean, preacher? In 1968, a book came out by a fellow named Joseph Fletcher, entitled Situation Ethics. I used to teach ethics at Fulton University. I've illustrated before. And my definition of ethics is decision making when nobody's looking. Let that soak in, guys. Decision making about what's right and wrong when ain't nobody looking. There's no way you're going to get caught. You're on your own. That's hard work, isn't it, man? But Joseph Fletcher came out and said, your ethics is based on the situation. If you're hungry, it's okay to steal. And that was the classic illustration that he used. He even used an illustration of women in Nazi concentration camps. That the only way they could be released from the Nazi concentration camps is if they were pregnant. You know the rest of that story. You know what they rationalized, and that's where we are as a nation. We're rationalizing everything, and Satan is back of it in your life and in mine because he says, oh, but wait a minute, you go to church. All of these details don't make any difference as long as you go to church. And that is the tragedy of taking this too far, because spiritual freedom doesn't abolish responsibility. But then there's something else. There's something else in all of this, and that is that spiritual freedom is not so much freedom from certain things as it is freedom for certain things. Let that soak in for just a minute. Spiritual freedom is not so much freedom from. I researched endlessly about a statement that's not in the United States Constitution. It's called separation of church and state. That's not in the United States Constitution. That was in a speech made by somebody else. But as we speak this very hour, there are politicians debating that phrase, that freedom or separation of church and state means freedom of religion. For a lot of folks, it means freedom from religion. And that's the sad part, because once again, it leaves Jesus Christ out of the picture. It leaves a God that loves you out of the picture. It leaves a Holy Spirit that intercedes for you out of the picture. It leaves that little saying that we have relegated to a trivia question that most people can answer, and that is recite the golden rule. And in the courthouse, we used to say, he that has the most gold rules. Right. I can pay my way out of anything. I've told you repeatedly about the daddy that asked me, how much money can I throw at this case? and make it go away. To him, that was the golden rule. And yet Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And if we did that, we wouldn't need a court system. If we did that, we might not need any such thing as foreign policy. We might not even need the military. If the whole world did unto others as they would have them do unto you. But you know what I've learned? As a child of God, it's one thing to be able to memorize and say in kindergarten or even in preschool class that the golden rule is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But guess what? As you get older and you grow in your faith, and it was pointed out in class this morning, you grow in grace and knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. One of the elements of knowledge that I treasure is in James 1 and verse 27, where James defines pure religion. Now, I want you to connect with me what we call the golden rule with pure religion. That golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What does James say pure religion is? Feed the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Now stop right there for just a second. If we followed what Jesus, what we like to call the golden rule, doing unto others as we would have them do unto us, would we have any problem feeding the fatherless and the widows? Would there be a problem with homelessness in this nation? I dare say not. And so James says, in essence, the same thing Jesus said, doesn't he? Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: to make sure you go to church every Sunday. Is that in your Bible? Not in that context, it's not. But to feed the fatherless and the widows, aha, but he's not through. And this is where we're going to part company. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's what James says. And a struggle that not only plagues these good kids up here on the front, but plagues everybody in this room, is what James said. Keeping oneself unspotted from the world. See, that's why the Bible says things like evil companions corrupt good morals. Now, why have we limited that just to the kids? Why doesn't that apply to adults? You see, the same people that we hang out, the same people we go hunting, the same people, not hunting and fishing. The same people I go to the ball game with, do they have the ability to shape the way I think? You better believe it. Because the more we hang, the more we associate with them, the more we interact with them, if we're not careful, the more we start thinking like them instead of thinking like God wants us to think. Once again, framers' intent, we take a law even as we speak. There are appeals that are going up through the court system right at this moment, examining what was the framers' intent when they said this. What did they really mean when they wrote that in the Constitution? And I'll drop a little bomb on you in case you're wondering. Nowhere in the United States Constitution does it give the United States, the Supreme Court, to answer that question. Y'all not mad at me yet, are you? But nowhere in the Constitution does it give the Supreme Court the authority to do just that. And invariably, I've said that to people for 25 years and they kind of scratch their head and they say, oh, really? Guess what? Same thing happens when it comes to this book. Oh, really? Yeah, the freedom that you think you want to do as you please. Paul's going to teach in Romans chapter 1, that's not freedom at all. That's slavery. That's slavery. I love the story of that a fellow used to tell, having grown up in West Texas. And he said, out there in West Texas, we had a thing called a tumbleweed. He said that was the West Texas state bird. You could just see him rolling across. And he said somebody wrote a song one time that said, I feel like an old lonesome tumbleweed rolling across the Texas plain. Once I pulled all my roots free, and I became a slave to the wind. I believe with all of my heart that what some people have called freedom is nothing more than being blown by the winds of circumstance. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's why we beg people to repent. That's what that means. By the renewing of your mind, you change your mind about the direction that your life is taking. Tonight we're going to be talking about the family. I hope you'll come back. And once again, we got to change the way we think about family. Dealing with the reality that I might not have been raised right, but what does this book say about family? And so rather than being a slave to the wind of circumstance, you change your mind and you believe what Jesus said. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you die in your sins. And then go public, confess Him before men. We'll bury your body in a watery grave. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life. Your name will be added to the Lamb's Book of Life. You will be added to His church. Maybe you've done that and you're struggling and you're hurting. You need the prayers of this church. Let freedom ring. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. We hope you'll come. Right now, while we stand, while we sing, Alan will lead us.